Okay, this is going to be lesson six of the words of Jesus. And just real quickly, we're going to go through a recap. And that is that we found out in lesson one that the Bible records about 2,026 words spoken by Jesus. And of those words, one-third teach in parables. It seems like the parables are the chosen method other than the actions of his life that Christ chose to teach us. And we're going to begin studying the words of Jesus. By the way, the words of Jesus is my most exciting topic. That may surprise some of you, because if you're in our Sunday school, we're always teaching an Old Testament typology. But we're going to begin to study and understand what Jesus talked about by his parables. And as Jesus speaks in parables, it was a portion of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. And that is that he would speak in parables. And so then, as we begin to look at all of these, it is my opinion that just like the five foundations that one needs to understand, most of the parables to really understand the correct setting of the scriptures that come later in the epistles. So without any further ado, I want to get tonight to lesson number six. And I think some of you are really going to enjoy this. Let me tell you why I'm a Christian tonight, and not just in word, but in deed. All of us possess the ability to learn the word. What we do not possess the ability to do is to apply it to our actions and our reactions. And that's what the Holy Spirit's for, is to give us power. But it's not just that, it is that we must reprogram our thinking to where we overcome all of our DNA and all of our other situations, to where the word becomes action in our life. Tonight, we are going to cover the one of three parables. We have broken them into, I believe it's eight categories. And we're going to see that Jesus taught three parables upon the subject of forgiveness, love, and forgiveness. So last week, we covered a very important parable, and that was the parable of the Good Samaritan. Tonight, when I get to page 65, give me just a moment of our notes. Y'all reading this as quickly as I'm putting it through there, we've covered all of this. Okay, there we go. We're almost there. Any speed readers in the class? Okay, who is the Samaritan? Aha, we're there. Okay. Tonight what we're going to do is, this lesson is going to be on the category of prayer, and the category of parables of Jesus, titled Love and Forgiveness. Now, as I already mentioned, there's three parables that we have chosen to place into this category that I feel like fit into the parables of love and forgiveness. A lot of times I like to break things down so that we can overcome the misconception that we have placed in our minds that the Bible's too vast to understand. And tonight someone asked me, he said, a question about our weekly reading. Those of you that would like to read through the Bible in a year, just go to our website and hit reading, and 15 minutes a day, it will lead you and you can read through the entire Bible. The parable of the Good Samaritan was the last parable that we covered, and that leaves in the category of the parables of love and forgiveness, it leaves two parables in which we need to cover. It leaves the parables of the two debtors, and it leaves the parable of the unforgiving servant. So you're probably familiar with both of those. I want to look at the parable next about concerning the two debtors. And like most of the parables, I think the thing that we really have seen is the fact that it is essential that many of these parables be interpreted within the context of the story that prompts Jesus to tell them. And so we're not just going to look at the parable, but we're going to look at the purpose, the reason, and the place, and the timing of what prompted Christ to make up this parable, to tell this parable. Nevertheless, it's the setting for when the parable came forth. And we're going to find that parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 36 and go through 50. Now tonight, rather than break this down line upon line, it's a rather lengthy reading to cover in this next 35 minutes. That's why we're going to be here for 3 hours. I'm kidding. But what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire parable, and then I'll refer back to it. So I'm going to begin reading out of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him, speaking of Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and Jesus sat down to eat, sat down to meat. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, I'm going to just throw out a few things. Number one, the Pharisees really did not come to forefront of the founding of our faith, the Judaistic faith, until about 70 AD, right around the temple was destroyed. And the only reason that's relative is because Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, about 40 years before the destruction of the temple. And so what we see is as he talks and walks and shares, that there were two sects of Jewish faith. The two major sects of those were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they had four major divisionary points. It would be like placing the church down the road with a certain denomination against the church across the street of another denomination. They both believed in the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they had some interpretation problems. And one of them, and Jesus was from the sect of the Pharisees. And you've heard me say before, being a Pharisee was a good thing. It's the washed ones, the pure ones. He was not against that because they did all they could to keep the law. One of the major differences between the two sects are, and you need to know this so you'll understand how Christ and why Christ responded to different groups in different ways. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And this is why he could pit them. So when you understand the difference in belief, you'll understand why Christ could pit them one group against another. Then it'll let you understand why he was from the sect of the Pharisees. Another of the four major differences was the fact that the Sadducees did not accept the oral laws that we now have whenever we read our Mishnah. And so that was two of the major differences. And then there were a couple of minor ones. So the main thing is we now see he's with a Pharisee. This is one that believes in the resurrection. This is one that believes in the oral laws that were handed down to Moses as well as the written laws. And he's asked Christ in to eat. And then when he asks him in to eat, this woman in the city, which is a sinner, the word sinner, and those of you that have been with us in our Old Testament teaching, this will help you greatly understanding the love of God. And I think that's more important than anything else is what has helped me all these years to victoriously live for the Lord is I know he loves me. And if you have trouble believing that God loves you, trust me, if you will allow a teacher to come into your life and teach you the word, your faith in the love of God will grow. The word sinner does not mean what it means today. And I was speaking to Cheryl here a moment ago, and she's doing the weekly reading. She has a question out of the book Leviticus. And I have mentioned to all of our students that you need to get a Strong's Concordance. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone, but Strong's, for those of you that don't know, gives you the interpretation of the word as it was a few hundred years ago, or maybe some of them back to almost the time of Jesus. And so what will happen is when you read a scholar of the word report or lesson, many times you'll see what he says a word means and you'll pull out your Strong's and it won't mean what the Strong says it means. And that's because you have to go deeper with a different type of book, and I can't pronounce it right now. Thesaurus. I can't say it right now. I used to own a Taurus. So it's a type of car. No, I mean it's a type of book, and it will take you back to the root of what that word and how it was built. So when you see things that seem to contradict, or I may give you something and it seems to contradict, it's because I possibly have gone a little deeper than just the Strong's. However, for 95% of the Christians, a Strong's is all you're going to ever need. All right. So the point being that the word sinner did not mean you're going to hell. The word sinner meant you were the common man. And there were three books. And the books that will be opened, these three books, and those of you that are studying the feast with us, you understand what they are. But there was the book of, number one, the Rishim, You know that is the reprobate. That is the book that once you are placed in, you no longer can be brought out of. In other words, your fate is sealed. There was the book of the Zadokim, the righteous. And so one group has chosen not to believe in God. God has dealt them as long. God even has a place where he quits dealing with people. And that's why he told David. He said, don't weep for Saul. He says, why are you weeping for the one I've rejected? And that is the book of the Rishim. Then we have the book of the Zadokim, the holy righteous. Now, the whole goal is when you are born, guess what you're born as? He died for you while you were yet a sinner. So each one of us, this journey in life, is we are trying to get our name written in one of those two books. Some one's easier to get written in than the other. The Word and the Book of the Righteous is much easier to get written in than the Book of the Rishim. I'm giving you my opinion, and through, because God's love is so long and His mercy so everlasting, that's a lot harder book to get written in than to accept the love and the salvation that God so loved that cross has His blood on it. So, when we see that He came to eat in the house of a sinner, and when we see that Yeshua Jesus hung out with sinners, it didn't mean He was out there with anyone other than people that had yet to decide which way they were going to go. Now, I think that'll help you make a lot more sense out of your Bible. So, it doesn't matter what this man really was. When God puts it in His Word, He lets us know He's undecided. Does that make sense? So Christ is going to eat because He has been invited to a Pharisee's house because He desires for Jesus to eat with him. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping. Now, that could be a little confusing unless Jesus had His feet on backwards. So you'd say, well, that seems, how do you stand behind somebody and wash His feet and begin to wash it with His feet with tears and wipe it with her hair of her head? You've got to understand that they would recline and they would lean on their elbow with their feet behind them at the table. So it makes perfect sense. So what we're learning is, and I'm just sharing a few of these things to let you understand, that when you read something that seems to contradict itself, I'm speaking from experience, your faith should allow you to realize, hey, I know the Bible's not wrong. This means I have more to learn. And many people think, well, it's time to quit because it contradicts itself. No, it just means you have more to learn. And that's why a notebook of questions is awesome. And then the Holy Spirit will answer those as you desire as you go along. Okay. And she did wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed His feet, and she anointed His feet with the alabaster box ointment. Now, alabaster box was very expensive box, very special type of perfume. The woman actually is seen as being a harlot. Now, we're not into the parable yet. We're into putting this parable in context. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself and said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And the reason I'm going to reiterate that I love teaching people the words of Jesus is because I think that it will let you understand how much He really cares. Because upon just a simple reading and not understanding some of the things that went on in that time, we miss what the parable's trying to convey to us. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, speaking to the host of the house, I have somewhat to say unto you. And Simon says, well, master, teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor. Ah. You see, what's happened is Jesus has come to this man's house. Now, I'll get into And when he comes to his house, there were certain customs that were just pretty much religious and righteous in the fact they had nothing to do with faith in God, but they were the tradition of how you treated people that came to your house. So you'll notice in this story that all we know is Christ came into the house, and there's no statements about what happened when he entered into the house. And I'll cover that in a moment. So now we have that the Pharisee has got Christ there because he's called him a teacher. And then he lets within himself, of course, Christ knew exactly what he was thinking. He says, well, if this isn't a prophet, in other words, what he is doing is he is evaluating who his dinner guest is. He had desired to eat with him, and now he is denigrating even what he had been told to him. Well, he's probably just a teacher. If he were any type of prophet, he would not allow this woman. Because what this lesson is about, and I'm going to tell you up front if you haven't figured it out yet, what's this lesson really here to teach us? It's to teach us the difference in how man sees someone versus how God sees someone. That's just hold on to that and then we'll explain. And so now it's time for Jesus to try to help Simon. Now I want you to notice that Christ is not going to put down the Pharisees, nor is he going to insult Simon. He is going to try to tell a parable now to help change the way Simon sees the woman and the way Simon sees him. And Jesus says unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he says, say on. There's a certain creditor. So here comes the parable of the two debtors. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Now, that is, I believe even my grandkids would get that right. Let's see, I owe you 5 days' wages or a month and a half's wages, and as two people stand before me, which one, if I said, you don't need to pay me, which one would be a little more thankful? Well, if you loan me a couple of bucks to get a Coke today, and I say, man, I'll pay you back, and the next day I say, oh, don't worry about it, Joe, you don't need to pay me, I'd probably be a little thankful, but I probably really wouldn't think much about it because that's really not a big deal. But if I borrowed a car nut from you, about $1,800, no, I'm kidding. There's a certain point, and certainly a month and a half's wages is a little more than a Coke. And if we're both standing there, and you forgive me of that amount of money, I'll bet you I'd be real thankful for that. So that makes sense. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owned 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Simon, Pharisee, my host, you that's invited me to dinner to try to figure me out, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said unto him, well, you've rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, Jesus did, and he said unto Simon, and he turns to the woman, Jesus turns to the woman, but he says to Simon, seest thou this woman? Now, this is the beginning of it. How do you see this woman, Simon? I entered into your house, and the correct action for any guest is, the first thing you would have done is to offer me water so I could wash my feet. If it wasn't for maybe you not having a little pride, you would have kissed me. That's what they did then. A kiss upon the cheek. That's why Judas kissed Jesus. It's a greeting. I entered into this house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Now, another interesting thing about this is, I mean nothing by this. One of our first trips to Jerusalem, Carl, you were with me. And so, Raph, I tell this story in front of our wives. Okay, so we we went to this pretty expensive restaurant, and it was a place that our guides had taken us, and the reason they wanted us to experience it was because, and this is relevant to the story because you'll need to know why it says she washed his feet with her hair. And when we got there, you could have nothing that was not like it was in the days of Jesus. So you did not get a glass, as in fired sand, and a glass. You got carved out wooden cups or glasses. Authentic. It was authentic. That's the word I'm looking for. It was so authentic that we had to put on togas, and then women with their head shaved would drop grapes in our mouths and fan us as we reclined, and they brought them. Everything's upscale, don't worry. It wasn't that type of place, okay? It was an expensive place. And the reason I'm telling you that is because this leads to another lesson, and that is when we get to that portion on a woman's hair is for her glory, and if she be shaved, then let her be covered, if it be a shame, because hair is what was used, believe it or not, with a woman to express sexuality. And in certain places in Rome in that day and in Israel, if you were available, you get me, then you shaved your head. Now, these women that waited on us, their heads were shaved, but they weren't available. It was just for effect, okay? In other words, they were there for our pleasure. Not really, but this was authentic, okay? And so now that we've got that out of the way, this is why I'm teaching on love and repentance tonight. No. So what we see is, but it was not that way everywhere, is what I'm trying to express. Because this woman was a prostitute, but she's going to let her hair down. Now, some of you may be old-timers. Some of you probably older than I am. You're above 30. Joke. But back in the olden days, back then, Jesus' day, the other thing that may express you were a woman that was available, because if you let your hair down, you only let your hair down for your husband. Kind of like you taught me about throwing your hat on the bed, Nancy, and when we were in Israel. It meant what it meant. So, the reason this story is told is this woman that he says to Simon the Pharisees, "What seest thou? Seest thou this woman?" That this woman, he says, "I entered your house, you didn't give me..." Now, we're not in the parable now. It was a brief parable. But we have to know why he told it and what it means. And this is the way with most of his parables. You've got to put them in context. He says, "I've come in, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears." So what happened is she's observing that this man that came in, let's see if I can say this correctly, "I see him so much differently, Simon, than you see him. And how I see him is how I'm going to treat him." There's so much involved in this little parable. Did you follow what I just said? Simon, you wouldn't give him water, but I brought this alabaster box, and when I saw that his feet weren't washed, I was ready to embarrass myself in public and let down what I used to have down all the time and go ahead and reveal what I was and who I am and spend my all of this money because I know what he is and the value I have placed on him for what he has done for me is much greater because you yet have to receive anything but lunch money from him. Now, how do I know that? It doesn't matter if you owe 50 denarius or 500 denarius. I want you to notice what Christ told us about the parable, Bernardo. It doesn't matter if I come before the creditor and I owe him 50 denarius or 500 denarius. Christ was quick to point out neither one could pay. One owed a little and one owed a lot. But it didn't matter because the three characters of this story are number one, the creditor, and number two, one debtor that owed 50, and number three, one debtor that owed 500. But the message of the story, it didn't matter what you owed, he forgave both. And now we're realizing that we are beginning to recognize the fact that it's not just about being forgiven, but it's also, he's going to say, who forgave the most. And now we're recognizing as he begins to talk about this, you didn't even offer water, And she turned around and she said, "Water's cheap. You didn't even bring him anything to be polite to him." And we don't know that she came to wash his feet. Why would she? But it could be, do you understand where I'm coming from? We always thought, well, she came in here to wash his feet. It could be, my opinion, it could be that when she saw the way he was neglected in respect, that she was letting Simon understand, he's everything to me. And let me go on. "Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil did you not anoint." That's another custom they would do. They couldn't get a lot of deodorant around in those days. Trucks didn't have the routes they have today. So the oil was there because you've been walking in the hot sun all day and we're about to sit in the same room. Does that make sense? It wasn't just oil. Yeah, those of you that we've ever used the Israeli anointing oil, it has a sweet fragrance. All right. "My head with oil did thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Now, "and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also?" Well, folks, only God can forgive sins, so that ought to be a clue right there. "Who is this that forgives sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." So without reiterating the things I've already mentioned, the importance of the parable is not how much it is that one owed. The importance of the parable is the fact that the creditor is willing to forgive any amount that was owed, big or small. That represents Jesus Christ. He was trying to let Simon understand, you may not be everything she used to be, but you can still be forgiven and need to be forgiven. And the fact is, the host Simon the Pharisee, he had not only given him and recognized him as giving him the kiss, and when Jesus asked Simon, do you see this woman? He was wanting Simon to understand, the way you're looking at this woman is you're looking at her as an unredeemed, low-class person in society. But you don't understand that what I have made clean is clean. And we are to learn from this parable that when someone is forgiven, they are restored. Do I believe in restoration? If I didn't believe in restoration, I would not be a Christian. Jimmy Swaggart was my favorite all-time preacher. And I don't mean to say this to bring up bad things from the past. When someone told me what they heard years ago, I almost wept. And my favorite all-time television preacher at that time. Do I believe God restored him? I absolutely believe God restored him. And I don't believe that if a man makes a mistake, he's not to be restored. I believe in restoration from anything that someone truly repents of. I believe that's a biblical thing. And that's the other thing that this is trying to teach. Christ is trying to teach him, you don't need to look at her like she is a commoner. So the woman saw him as the agent of forgiveness. Simon saw Jesus as just a possible prophet. He didn't see him as the woman saw Jesus. But here's the question. The question is, this prostitute, by seeing Jesus, she spent all the money on the alabaster box to anoint his feet. She was willing to let down her hair and with her own tears wash his feet. And having seen that, I want you to notice that it is not her tears that caused Christ to forgive her. And it wasn't the alabaster box that caused Christ to forgive her. So the next time you watch one of those late night charlatans on TV and you think you can buy your way a blessing, I'm just sharing my opinion. I wish it'd work. I'd be sending money all the time. It didn't, so I won't again. No, I'm kidding. And so what we see is the fact that this parable is teaching what I've just said. What bought her forgiveness, he didn't even mention what she had done. He said it's her faith. It's her faith. Now, before I go any further and get ahead of my notes, the other thing that we're seeing here is Jesus also is teaching us the opposing attitudes which I've pretty well covered, of the way Simon viewed Christ and the way this woman views Christ. She saw him as a redeemer, a savior. No price could repay the gift of forgiveness he had given. And this is why she showed no shame as she gave her best. She let down her hair in public. You cannot love much until you realize the value of what you have been forgiven of. And that's huge, because true repentance brings true joy. And that's why he said to her, go in peace. Because the only peace we'll ever have is when we know we've truly been forgiven. And I think what the main point that we want to, one of the main points for those that are listening, want to get out of this is, if you're someone that has a hard time believing that God can forgive you, this is his whole business. This is the purpose of the Son of God. The purpose of Christ is, our faith is to be totally in the acceptance of him for anything we've done, that if we will come to him, and action is how we come, that he will forgive. And it is our faith, not in word, but in deed, that she was willing to come forth. And when he saw her faith, it was not what she did. Just like the woman that touched the hem of his garment. There is no, it's not today I can bring an alabaster box, today I can cry on a cross and wipe it with my hair. It's the fact, it may be totally different what I do today. It may be watching late night preaching and come up and lay hands on the TV to make a spirit. I don't know how God's going to reach some people. But the point is, he has various and sundry ways. But it doesn't matter in your lack of knowledge of maybe a proper three-step program of how to activate that faith. When that faith button is activated by a certain action, Christ can take that and he can set you free and bring you peace. All right. So you cannot love much until you realize the value of what you've been forgiven. But that is not all of what Christ is teaching. It's not the price. It's not the box that saved her. I said it. It's her faith. This parable is to teach us that no matter what one is or has done, they should have faith that Christ will forgive. It takes faith to approach God for forgiveness. Folks, let me just tell you something right now. Most people, and I've said it many times in 22 years from this pulpit, most people do not have a sin problem. Their problem is they have a forgiveness problem. And the enemy comes, and because we fail and we fall, and many times we are repeat offenders of the same offense, we finally can no longer have enough faith to believe we can be forgiven. God does not, and I recognize what you could do with this statement, and you know my life. God does not have a problem with your sin. He has a broken heart because we won't come to him and believe that he will forgive us. And that's the greatest issue that he's trying to teach us. It takes faith to approach God. Pride's gone. What she was, not who, and not what she was, not who she wanted to be. What she was not who she wanted to be. And she recognized that this man had the ability to set her free and put her, that's faith. And here we've got Simon that owns the house. We've got Simon that didn't even see what was before him. Her actions are what showed Jesus her faith. Hebrews 4:16, and now this makes perfect sense. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. When? When we're squeaky clean? When we've got everything correct? No, what I want you to learn as a seasoned Christian or a beginning Christian is whenever you've really had a, you've flubbed your dub, so to speak, that's when you run to the house of God. That's when you run to, as you get older in the Lord, that's when you get back to your prayer closet. That's when you lift your hands to him in the middle of your biggest mess. Looking back, some of my biggest temptations have come after God used me in greater ways than he had ever used me. It is an amazing thing, this spiritual journey we are on, that with every greater victory, there is a greater presence of darkness that will come to try to steal what God has done. So let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So this is the beginning and end of our faith walk. God forgives and God restores. When one has truly accepted this forgiveness that Christ gives, that's what brings peace. In the epistle of 2 Peter, the Bible speaks of water baptism like this. It says, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting, wherein the ark was preparing, wherein few souls were saved, that is, 8 souls, and they were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the answer of putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of doing that that is right to the conscience. And what I'm saying, that is saying in our American vernacular, is simply that it's not the water that takes your sin when you get baptized. It is your faith and doing that in your mind that puts you in right standing in your conscience with God. If He had said you've got to lift a lizard over your head or whatever, and you had faith in that and His Word said that, it would bring forth the same result. That is, now I'm at one with God because I have stepped out to do this foolish act that He has commanded. And because of my obedience and my action, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. So what we're seeing is then when we did repent, which is an action, or when we did get baptized, I don't know where you got your total release. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, then what happens is, as soon as we, whatever point it takes us, the only thing about receiving the Holy Spirit is you've got to accept that you've been forgiven, okay? You've got to have repented and then have accepted in faith, okay? But as soon as you can truly accept the fact that you have really been forgiven, let me tell you what happens. You smile. Because He said, your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. And this is exactly what this is all about. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. If your life is in turmoil, that peace speaker is just as easily open 24/7 that you can walk right back in and get that same forgiveness you got when you started with Him. And He'll give you the same peace that He gave you then. But it's your faith in the fact that He forgives you that allows that peace to come back. And this is exactly, and I don't know that I covered it well a while ago, this is exactly the biggest problem in most of our lives. I'll never forget when I asked a very wise pastor, one of my mentors, and I said, what's the biggest problem, pastor, that you see people have? And he said, Brother Joe, it is not sin. The problem that takes most people out of a church is condemnation from what they've done. There is therefore no condemnation to they that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we understand this is not a life. They that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so once you approach your flesh man and you lay it back on Christ, wash His feet with your tears, so to speak, you can immediately come once again out of living under condemnation. If you're somebody that cannot escape condemnation, this is what's gorgeous and wonderful and awesome about having a pastor, about having a church family, about having a prayer partner, about having a confidant, about having a spouse that believes in the Lord, is James tells us, confessing our faults one to another. And there is a freedom when we can confess what we've done. I don't need to hear confessions because I lead people to the high priest, which is Jesus Christ, who forever liveth to make intercession for us. But there are many times when I cannot, as a pastor, express that to someone that doesn't know all the scriptures. They're just someone coming to the Lord, and they feel like they have to confess, and they'll do it, and I'll listen. And I don't really care what they've done. I'm not paying attention to that, but I'm observing them because I always know, even if that may not be totally scriptural, God honors that step of faith just like He did that breaking the alabaster box. It wasn't breaking the alabaster box that caused her forgiveness. And I'm not doing away with water baptism. You know I'm a stickler on we need to be baptized if we're believers. It wasn't the water in the tank that gave you forgiveness. It was you doing an act of obedience. And when she stepped out, and baptism for her sins hadn't even been brought about yet. So you will see people that God honors their faith, and it may not be doing something that your particular denomination has taught as a salvation act. Does that make sense? And of course, our job then is to school people in the Scripture and bring them forward, and because it's a long battle. All right. So one has truly accepted God's forgiveness. They go in peace. They love the one that forgave their debt. They do what they can to show their love for the forgiving creditor. And I hope you have enjoyed this parable. I hope what it's done for you is let you understand. There's three books. We came into this world as sinners. It's a lot easier to get in the book of the righteous, because that's the purpose why Christ came. Let's see what he said. I just taught condemnation takes the children of God out. Why? Because they continually forget that his word was, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. May the Lord richly bless you. God bless.